Never trust a musician. You never know. Elvis has, no, he's still around. That's not a problem. I like the song, Standing Here in the Need of Prayer. I am, because of the content today. Let's start out with prayer for this message this morning. Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity just to be filled with joy in your presence. Lord, it is a delight to come into this place and know that you've already preceded us. You were here when the first person got here this morning, and you remain throughout this whole time. You anticipate our presence. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies so that we can feast upon the truth of your word and be able to know what it is that we need that nourishes us deep on the inside. Father, I thank you for providing this message today, and you know my needs. You know my prayers that are still hanging there on the ends of my lips, Father, to be able to ask you for your anointing to make it clear all that's going to be said today. Father, speak, because your people are here to listen. And I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll recall, it was the 1755 earthquake in Lisbon, Portugal, that was as much a theological event as geological. Because in that, the results of that earthquake, the religious leaders needed a reason to explain the extensive damage done to that city. When they started giving their answer, though, they went into their typical diatribe about the judgment of God. How God blesses the good people and brings bad on the bad people. Then someone pointed out, well, you know, it's interesting that the churches are the ones that got destroyed. The brothels are still operating. Their arguments fell flat. Because they had no other answer than the one they were trained to tell, they left a vacuum in thought. It's sort of like that moment when someone asks you something really important and you really don't have anything to say, and it just kind of leaves that little empty space up above their head. Well, into that vacuum came this question. If God is good and all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? It's something people were wrestling with. They saw it. They knew it was there, but they had no answer for it. What purpose does it serve? It hurts us. Is there any good in that? Is there anything going on behind that that might help us understand? Suddenly, the reality of evil caused people to start doubting the faithfulness of God. You can still hear their complaints today. If God is such a loving God, why is there war? Why is there hatred? Why are there babies born with problems? Why is there death? And the list can go on and on. Why is there ISIS? Why would the administration somehow degrade the sacred sanctity of a bathroom by making it a place of political warfare? There's so many things that go on, and you look around and say, this makes no sense. I don't understand these things. Why is this going on? Where is God? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God step in and do that? Evil still creates doubt. Doubt comes when our expectations don't match our reality. When we expect only good from God, and we turn around and something bad happens, immediately, we've got to start questioning what happened to God's goodness, what happened to God's power if this came into my life and now is a part of what my experience is. One of the greatest challenges for all Christians is to hold the balance between the mind and the heart, between scriptures and experience, between what's true and how we feel. And if we believe the wrong things, then the whole practice of our Christian faith will become distorted. Our Christian life will not work, and we will be most disappointed. So why is there evil in the world? Well, at one point, Paul told us this in Colossians 1:16, "For in him, in the Lord, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Well, you hear that and then you back up and say, wait a minute, if God created all things and that relates to everything and evil is in there, did God create evil? And our hearts and minds just cannot justify that thought, that God would have intentionally placed evil in the midst of his good creation. Think a minute about creation as in making a car. Manufacturer has this concept, and all the pieces go together as designed. They all collectively fit to serve the purpose of the car doing what the manufacturer intended. Now take a driver and set him in the seat. Suddenly you've added free will in the very center of a car designed to do whatever it was asked to do. The driver can do whatever he wants. He can make it go fast or slow. He can turn left or right. He can basically go forward, but he can do anything he wants to because he has free will, and he's sitting there behind the controls, and he is in charge of this moment. Now, you add a bunch more cars and drivers with free will, suddenly you've got to somehow regulate this. And so you step in and say, okay, there are going to be boundaries to this free will operation of this car, and there are going to be consequences to it. We're going to design roadways for you to stay on. There's going to be directions you can and cannot go. There are going to be places you can turn, places you can't turn. We're going to regulate this, but you still can operate with your free will within that environment. If you choose not to operate within that environment, there will be consequences. You go too fast, you get a ticket. You go on the wrong side of the road, you're going to cause an accident. You drive down a freeway at the wrong speed, and somebody might run over you. There are going to be consequences to your actions, though you have free will. Now, if something happens as a result of the actions of that driver, you don't back up and say, well, it's the manufacturer's fault. He just created this thing wrong. There should have been something built in that would have stopped the driver from doing something wrong in the first place. Now, the fault of the wrong rests upon the one who is controlling the moment. And that comes back to the driver. He's the one driving. It's not the manufacturer. So when you look at evil in the world and you realize all of these bad things that are going on, you don't blame the creator. You look and say, somehow these people with free will are making bad choices, and their choices are affecting the rest of us. God created all that's in the world, and his design is good. But into that good design, he permitted evil when he gave us free will. To take evil away, you got to take free will away. But God wanted there to be a right to choose. So that right to choose could be a wrong choice or it could be a good choice. But God wanted there to be the right to choose that. In other words, when God set this thing into motion, gave free will, he knew that some were going to choose evil and operate without him. Some were going to choose good and operate with him. Grace gives us choice. Justice, though, holds us accountable to those choices. Whenever I think of evil, though, I admit, because of my upbringing and because of my grandmother probably threatening me in so many ways with this, I see the devil. I think in terms of evil, and Satan comes to mind because Satan is the epitome of evil. When we think about him and what he's trying to do to seek to devour and destroy and to lie and to steal and to deceive, we look at him as trying to impose on us the evil that is possible. Now, question comes in, where did all that come from? If Satan is a created being, which he is, again, why would God have allowed him to come in if that was going to be his role to try to introduce this other side of that choice? Well, same thing that happened to the driver being placed into the car with free will. God placing us within his creation with free will. Satan also had a free will. And I want you to hear how he used that. If you want to look in your Bible, Isaiah 14, it'll be on the screen, but you might want to see it on the pages. Isaiah 14, 12. This is a description of something that happened before there was ever anything or any people on this earth to be affected by it directly. This happened back upstream. Look at what Isaiah saw. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you hear the free will? Do you hear the choices that he's making? This is what I want. These are my desires. My desires go counter against what God would want. This is what I'm going to choose to do. And then look at his consequences. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Now, what happened in this moment? Satan gave himself over to unredeemable evil. We all have the privilege of salvation. God has extended it. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whoever would believe on him wouldn't have to perish, but could come to eternal life. We have that as a privilege extended to us. Did you know that angels do not have that privilege? Angels are unredeemable. They are created to serve God. If they will not serve God, they are cast away. It's that simple. And there's no redemption for them. Did you hear what Isaiah had recorded, what God had said? You will be thrust down. Now, John in the Revelation got to see something from the other side. Isaiah's looking back way in the distance. John comes in and gets to look forward. And look at what John saw. The great dragon, this is Revelation 12:9. The great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he is thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. See, that's the outcome. That's the outcome. The other is the preview. This is what is happening now and what is going to be the end of that choice of extending your free will to basically embrace unredeemable evil. And on the other end, that's the answer of what happens to him, what he is cast down and thrown into that fire. Now, obviously, his intentions were not a personal rebellion. It was not just for him to want to do that and then live in exile the rest of the time and await this outcome. So the Bible says he took a third of the heavens, a third of the angels rebelled with him, and he took them along to become part of his domain, his realm. And intended, when creation happened and all of this new world was developing and there were now people on this earth, there was his target. That's where he's going to do his action. Because if he could somehow persuade those people not to worship God, but to worship him, he'd mess up all of God's plans. Look at this story out of Genesis 3, verse 2 through 5. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." God said, you got free will. Here's the garden. Here's a tree in the middle of it. Here's my instruction to you. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. If you do, consequences, you're going to die. So he kind of left that there and showed that to them. Watch what happened. Then the serpent said to the woman, You're not going to die. What's that? Doubt. Casting doubt on the faithfulness of God. That's been his tool throughout all the ages. If I can get them to doubt God, doubt the faithfulness of God, I've got a foothold into their life. I've got a toehold where I can climb up inside of them and do more damage if I can ever get them to doubt the faithfulness of God. So his first challenge to her, you're not going to die. In fact, someone said that's the first lie in the Bible. You're not going to die. But that was his introduction of doubt. For God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. What was Satan's initial desire before he, in the process of falling? I'm going to be like God. What? That's the cry of the flesh. That's the desire that's deep within every person. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to be in control. I want to make all the decisions. I want to be the one that's telling me what to do. I don't want anybody else doing that. It's a desire for us to be in charge of our lives. And so Satan said those same words, fell. He's having them hear the same words. You can be just like God. You can make your own decisions. You can do anything you want to do. And then notice the last thing he said, you will know good and evil. You know what? Up until that moment, all they knew was good. They knew the goodness of God. Jesus or God the Son would come down and walk with them in the cool of the evening, and they would spend time together. Everywhere they looked, their needs were being met. All they knew was the goodness of God. One bite, suddenly they knew the other side, because they found out inside of them was resident something called evil that wanted to take over, and it wanted to somehow control their life. Satan knew it was there. And he knew how to manipulate to get it to take that control. Because Eve bit, and then she convinced Adam to bite. I wish there was more detail in here about what actually went on, but I have a pretty good imagination and I make stuff up. So let me tell you what I think went on. I think Eve was convinced it's okay to do this. It's okay. God really didn't mean it. And Satan could be right. She bit the apple, and guess what didn't happen? She didn't die. Here comes Adam along. And Eve said, Adam, I bit the apple, and I didn't die. Satan was right. God was wrong. Look at this. It's good. It tasted good. Have a bite. And he did the same thing. You see, because in that moment, the dying was not physical, but the dying was the goodness that was inside of them, that suddenly evil now had a life, and they were being affected from then on by the evil that causes death. And so they died. They just didn't see it happen. Adam took a bite. He said, okay, I didn't die either, but why am I ashamed that we're naked? Something has been exposed that we didn't see before, and it was evil within. They knew the good. Now that they've sinned, they knew the evil. Now, why would God have put that tree there in the first place? I've kind of thought that. God, if you'd have left that tree out, this wouldn't have happened. It wasn't the tree. All the tree represented was a choice. God was not wanting them to sin. God was wanting them to have a choice. And when they took the choice as their own, they chose the evil instead of the good. They made the choice. That's all it was a choice. It could have been a rack of new clothing. It could have been a shiny car. Don't go sit in that car. It could have been anything. All it was a choice. And that choice demonstrated what was inside of them. You kind of know this from what happened a few generations later. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made the man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. That's what led to the flood. That's the last thing that was said before, but Noah came into the picture. That's the very last thing that was said, which means from that bite that Adam and Eve took, we're going downhill from there all the way, because it would seem that everybody following them took the same bite, not of the same apple, but that bite of choice, and chose, instead of going with God, to try to do life without God. And finally, you got a whole mess of people following that. Well, Noah came along and his family, and you know, you think God's going to wipe out the evil by getting Noah and his family on the boat and rescue them. You know what the problem is? The same evil that drove Adam and Eve to bite that apple is inside of Noah's family. They take it with them. It's not out there in the other people. It's in all people. It's this desire to choose what we want to do. And so the evil that was in the world, yeah, a lot of it got wiped out, but it didn't stop because it came with the people that were inside the boat. You don't get rid of evil like that. Man chooses against God. Evil grows. And I keep wondering, well, okay, God, why wouldn't you just pluck it out and get rid of it? You've got the power. All you have to do is say, evil, be gone, and it's gone. Open your Bible to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, look at verse 25. Or actually 24. Matthew 13, 24. Interesting parable that parallels exactly where we are. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus presented them another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares, weeds, among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also, because you can tell the difference between weed and wheat, is what that means. Verse 27. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up, go into the field and gather up all these weeds and rip them out? And he said, no, for a while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow up together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, they will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So there was a plan, but the idea was you don't rip out the evil. You don't rip out the weed. You leave it there, because if you start ripping that out, the roots get intertwined and you're going to rip out the other. Look down at verse 36. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, well, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, God, sowing the good seed. And the field is the Word. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. It will be a place there of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What the Lord said is, we're just going to have to leave it all together. We can't get rid of the evil without getting rid of the good at the same time. So we'll have to let it coexist. And then at the end of times, we'll make that distinction. God is not intending to remove evil from the world, but he will hold it accountable at the end. It will come all the way around and follow that significance of what he's doing. Paul had a unique experience. I believe he was literally stoned to death, or was in some stage of dying, that during that moment he was allowed to see things and hear things in this heavenly realm that were impossible to hear it any other way. And he said, when I kind of was going through that afterwards, so I wouldn't kind of get prideful, Satan gave me a thorn in my side to buffet me, to kind of keep knocking on me and reminding me not to be prideful, but was sort of hurting me so that I'm always carrying the sort of a reminder of this bad incident. And he said, I asked the Lord three times, take this thorn out of my side, God. I can't go on with this thing. It's too miserable for me. And God said, I tell you what, Satan intended that to hurt you. He intended that as evil against you. Let's turn that around. I'm going to use it for good. I'm going to use it in a way to bless you. Because I want you to know there's something that you haven't grasped yet about me that you need to know. And here's a perfect way for you to understand that. My grace is sufficient when you're hurting like this. My grace can help you get through difficult times. My grace can provide for you when nothing else can help touch the need that you have. My grace is sufficient. What God was telling him is, now we're going to leave it there. Just as a reminder of really how good I am. So that every time you get that twitch, you can say, God, thank you. Thank you for all you're doing in my life. Not to thank him for the thorn, not to thank him for the pain, but to thank him for the reality of his presence and his grace being enough to get me through all things. One of the things that I have discovered, it's in the Old Testament, but it has become a principle throughout all of Scripture. Almost said as a casual comment to his brothers, but Joseph, if you remember that story, the coat of many colors, after their dad had died, Jacob had died, the brothers all of a sudden said, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. We don't have dad to referee. And we've really been ugly against him. We're in trouble. And so they kind of brought that up, and Joseph said, no, let me let you know what I know that you don't know. What you intended as evil against me, God turned that around and he made it good. He turned it into something that would actually bless us instead of curse us. And then this principle came in. What Satan intends for evil against us, God means it for good to bring about his perfect result. You see, we're not limited by the effects of the evil. We're subjected to the effects of the evil. But that is not a limitation in our life, because here comes God stepping in there and says, okay, what Satan intends to do against you, let's turn that around and let me bless you and show you the enormous benefit that I am in your life. There is evil in the world because people have free will to choose. And they've chosen to live without God. You say, well, simple answer, get all of them saved. Then there's no more problems. There's no more evil. There's no more bad stuff to go through. You know, I didn't know what bad stuff was until I got saved. I didn't know what it was like to go through spiritual battle until I got saved. And unfortunately, I have told people that years ago in my desire to get them to become a Christian. Hey, come to the Lord. All your problems are solved. Everything's over. It's good from here on out. And I've misled many back in those days, because that seemed to be a good sales pitch to try to get people to come on in. But the problem with that is it only intensifies the fight within. Listen to this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand and resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. It's a battlefield. It is a battle zone within that. When were you the greatest threat to Satan? when you were lost and in His grip, or when you came to know the Lord and you started seeking God for that higher life and you wanted to follow after Him, when did He start messing with you the most? If you're in His pocket, who cares? But if you're out there seeking after God, that's when you become the target of when He wants to do that. When you belong to the Lord, Satan wants to steal from you, kill you, or destroy you. Have you felt that battle within? Listen to what James said. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, because God does not tempt us with evil, and He Himself cannot tempt anyone. He can't be tempted, and He doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That means there is resident within us, living in my flesh, inside this body, a selfish desire to do what I want to do. Me as a believer, I've still got this selfish desire to do what I want to do. In fact, not long ago, this thing kind of raised up strongly, and I honestly thought I was in trouble. I was at the airport waiting on Jan to come in from New York, and I sat down in this chair, these chairs in sequence here. I was messing with my phone, and a lady sat down beside me, and that was fine. I was looking at my phone, then all of a sudden, I smelled the most delicious, captivating smell I had ever smelled. It went to the very gut of me, and I looked up, and this attractive lady was walking by. And I thought, oh, Lord, no. And I looked at that and that smell, and I wanted to get up and follow her. I felt this urge. And then I looked over and saw what it was. The lady over here had just opened up a pizza box. And I was relieved. But it's amazing how those moments can grab you and they find a source of desire and they want to launch out and take hold of it and move forward. It's a residential lust. Listen to this. Paul wrote this, Romans 7:19, "For the good I want to do, I don't do it. But I practice the very evil that I don't want. But I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present within me, the one wanting to do good." Now know this, I at the same time have a new nature. I have a nature within me that God gave me at salvation that makes me want the good. Makes me want to follow God. That when that contest over whether I will choose evil or good, this spirit within me says always, we're going good. We're going with God. We're not going with evil. But I have another part that wants to go the wrong way. And there's that battlefield. There's that zone of where I am going between the two. What it does is it creates within me this struggle that I have to respond to. And here's what Paul said, Romans 8:6. "For the mind set on the flesh," if I choose to go with my flesh, if I choose to go with these selfish desires that are inside of my heart, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not even subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. Those in the flesh, those who have left this realm of choosing God but have chosen to go with the evil side and do what meets the desire of their heart instead of following after God, they cannot please God. And then he says, however, you're not in the flesh but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. That doesn't mean he is inside of you. That means where the Spirit of God within you has reign and rule within your life. That you are, he is the resident, one who lives there and gives the direction to all that you do. If you are yielding yourself to Him, you will not yield yourself to the other. Here's what he said. I say this, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, that's my only weapon against evil. The evil, not that I see out there, but the evil that I recognize that's in here, the only weapon that I have is to choose to walk with the Spirit being in charge of my life. I yield myself to Him. So when it comes down to the free will that I have, making the choices that I have to make, I choose Him. I refuse to go these directions that lead me away from Him. I choose to go Him. I have two very important promises working for me. They work for you. The first one is, when whatever Satan intends for evil against us, God means it for good in order to bring about His perfect result. Always know that. Doesn't matter what it is. Satan's trying to hurt us here. God's going to use this for our good. And then the second thing is this. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. I've got the answer with me at all times. I've got the power to say no in my life at all times. I don't have to submit to those things. I have the right to say yes to God. Satan attempts to get us to look away from God by distracting us with evil. He wants us to become overwhelmed by the bad so that we will doubt the goodness of God. What do we do? Force ourselves back to give our attention to the Lord. Don't let what Satan says distract you. He's going to try to make you doubt. He's going to try to make you desire. He's going to try to make you go that direction. Don't let him. Keep your focus on the goodness of God. What are our takeaways today? First of all, never doubt that God is good and all-powerful. I don't care what's going on. I don't care how much evil you see anywhere. Never doubt that God is good and all-powerful. Number two, no amount of evil existing in the world changes that. Number three, within our lives, evil is a choice. I can be tempted to choose against God, or I can refuse and I can choose for God. Number four, the ultimate power is within me, not in my strength, but it is in the promise that God has made that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. That power is resident in my life. Number five, evil is going to touch our lives, and when it does, God promises to accomplish purposes beyond our understanding because His grace is always sufficient. Then the last thing, nothing can make God not love you. Nothing can make Him take His love away from you. Paul said this, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, fallen or the good ones, nor principalities, nor things present, nor thing to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing which Satan has created, no other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How can we stop the evil from within? Choose God. That's our only answer. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to give our attention to You on this hard, hard subject. Lord, to realize that we can't stop what's going on around us. Lord, we can't make people make good decisions. But Father, we can remind of the consequence. We can pray. We can strive. We can do all sorts of things within ourselves to try to be an encouragement. But Father, we can't stop the evil that's trying to take over. Lord, it is a choice. And unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, because we have free will, we have the right to choose. But Lord, that also means that because we have the right to choose, we can choose You. So, Father, for those who are choosing wrong, may You turn their hearts back to You and have them choose right. And for us, Father, may You remind us today, because You are in our life and greater is He who is in us than he that's in the world, we can choose You at all times. Thank You for reminding us of these truths today. In Jesus' name, amen.